they're all aware of the biblical principle that the best wine is reserved until last. And so I imagine that on Sunday it's going to be a pack out. Now, I do want to say Sunday's going to be a very, very special day. But actually, tonight we've decided to reverse the process. And so beauty is going to come before the beast. And Christine is going to be speaking to you this evening. I really feel that she's got something to share. And this is not directly related to the theme, but it's intended to be a kind of preparation for us as we look at the theme. And I'm sure you're aware that the theme is covering three aspects of our relevancy in the last decade, and that is the people of the 90s, the church of the 90s, and the task of the 90s. And so tomorrow morning we'll both be sharing a little, and we'll see where we go from there. But we're talking about the people of the 90s. But essentially, sorry, Marlo. Oh, that's why they couldn't get in. Another soul pours in. Bless you, Sharon. Great. Good. So essentially tonight, I'd just like you to kind of sit back and let the Lord minister to you. I don't know how long Christine's going to take. She's one of these subjective people, prophetic people. And I've really asked her to have all the time that she wants. But knowing that sometimes, you know, a woman, when she can get going, can take up an awful lot of time, I'm quite prepared to say nothing. If, on the other hand, what she has to say is fairly brief, then I will be sharing something in connection with the theme that she's bringing to you. But I'd just like us to relax and to open our hearts up to God and allow him to speak to us and not be put off by the familiarity of our relationship. Some of us know one another very well. But just let God come in and speak to our hearts. Let's pray together. Jesus, we want to thank you for being with us over the years. We want to thank you that you have illuminated our pathway and you've enabled us to walk in the way that you've set before us. And at times that's been very, very hard, Lord. It's been difficult. The way has been uphill, and it's not been easy. At times it's seemed to be that we've been running downhill, and everything has been with us. The wind and the circumstances have been with us. But Lord, we receive everything from you, and we recognize that as we look back over our history, that it's a foundation on which we can build. But Lord, it's not something that we must be locked into. And we just ask that over these few days, you will release us from any wrong attention to our past. And you will help us to focus our minds upon the future. Because we can do nothing about the past except place it into your hands. There is absolutely nothing that we can change in the past. But Lord, from this very second forward, we can utilize every moment for your glory. And we want to learn to bring you into our lives and to devote every second of our lives to you. And so we pray that you will invade this time tonight and that you will be with us over this weekend. And you will begin to prepare us for what could very well be the closing moments of history. Lord, we do believe that we're living in the very, very last times, and we ask that you will help us to be relevant and effective together in Jesus' name. So bless everyone tonight. Bless Christine as she comes and ministers. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Well, I've already been a bit disconcerted because, of course, I'm not used to it like this.
Tradition.
You know, the tradition has changed. And I'm used to it in other places, but not here at home. It feels a bit funny to be up here and you're sort of down there and there's not enough room to dance. And that's a bit frustrating for quite a lot of people. But I am glad to be here, and I do have something that I want to share with you. Sure. Right. Yeah, that's fine. You're not going to need your Bibles. In fact, at the beginning, you're not going to need anything. and I would like you to get rid of everything that you've got, because I'm actually going to start off by asking you to do something. Now, I believe that this is a prophetic word that God has given me, and I have felt motivated to use it in some different sort of situations, and it always has the same effect. It makes you start nervously giggling. And if you're loud gigglers, that can be... So if I shout at you, it isn't because I'm annoyed, it's just that you're giggling so loud. I want you actually to take your shoes off. Yeah, I know, some of you got holes in your socks.
Can you give me a call, Chris?
Now, I knew you couldn't do it without talking. I knew you wouldn't be able to.
That's because that shoe's got tons in it.
It's quite a serious word, this, I'll have you know. But I don't mind you laughing about it a bit. I want you actually to... I'm going to use something very mundane as your shoes to teach you a hope, a spiritual truth. And finally, at the end, to make you see something about yourself, something that you've been doing, that you need to stop doing, and some ground that you need to take back from your enemy. Because you know you've got an enemy, you do know you've got an enemy, don't you? He puts a finger in every pie possible. I want you, first of all, I want you to look at your shoes. And I want you to ask yourself the question, did you actually choose them? Did you actually choose them? And I don't want you to audibly answer me. And do you still like them? You need to answer that question for yourself. And now I want you to look at your feet. Now I believe that God is extremely interested in feet. I think he's very interested in them. There's a lot about feet in the Bible and what they're going to do and where they're going to go. Now, are you happy with your feet? Do you like them? Is what I'm asking you. Do you like them? Now, what I want you to do is I would like you to pass your shoes to the person on your left. Go round the corners if you have to. Go round the ends if you need to. Now you see, you're doing it again. You're doing it again. Now what is there to talk about?
It's only
the women. Right, I would like you first to look at them. Now, these shoes you didn't actually choose.
Certainly wouldn't.
Well, I know the answer to the question for him. But would you, could you ask yourself the question, would you like to own them? Right, now please, would you? We've just heard that. Right. Now, I just want you to take note of something. I want you to take note of, are they too small? Are they too big? Or do they approximately fit? Right, give them back, please. I'll give up. Right now. Could I carry on now? Is it catching?
This thing's dropping out.
Is it catching? I think that God was very good to me when he gave me this example, because it is something that people just never forget. They can't forget it. And that you'll see at the end, I believe, is a very good thing to happen, because it underlines something to you, which every time you put your shoes on in the morning, you think to yourself, oh yes, and you can remind yourself of something. Now, I'm going to talk about shoes for a while, but I want you to understand me that it isn't shoes I'm actually talking about. It isn't shoes at all. It's a spiritual thing I'm talking about. But I want you to apply the things that I say to yourself. Make it relevant to you. And I would have to sort of put 101 things to each of these examples to make it relevant to each one of you. So I'm just going to use the shoes as an example. But I want you to translate it. I want the Holy Spirit to nudge you and say, that's your so-and-so. That's your this or that or the other. Now I want to talk first of all about the way that we choose our shoes. The way that we actually choose them. Generally speaking, we're fairly down to earth about shoes, most of us. And we choose them to perform a task. Maybe we buy a pair of shoes for climbing. Or we buy a pair of shoes for walking. Or we buy a pair of shoes to beautify. If you're a girl, you often do that, with very high heels that you nearly break your toes when you put them on. But we buy them with a purpose. But the problem is that we then try to make them do all the jobs. We try to take climbing shoes and dance in them. And we try to take high heel shoes and walk in them. And we find ourselves constantly with inappropriate shoes on our feet. Constantly with inappropriate shoes. And it's all of our own choosing. It's of our own choosing. No one forced us to have the one pair of shoes and to have to use them for everything. But some of us are people who are inappropriately dressed. And we want to do the same thing wherever we find ourselves. So that it's always climbing is the thing. It's always dancing is the thing. And we don't realize that we're going through life with inappropriate shoes on our feet. Your feet are the same, you see, whatever shoes you wear. Your feet are you. They're living. They're a part of you. Some of you, I believe, are in danger of keeping baby shoes on. Now, baby shoes keep you a little girl or a little boy. They keep you in a place where you haven't really got to be responsible. They keep you in a place where you can get away with things. They keep you in a place where you stay perpetually immature. Not young, but immature. And baby shoes are inappropriate, but many people choose to wear them. Some of you are wearing shoes that are very comfortable. They're worn out, but they're comfortable. They don't keep the weather out, but they're comfortable. They let the water in because there are holes in the soles and you've tried stuffing them with newspaper and all sorts of things. But you wear them basically because they are comfortable. And you like to think that they're not hurting your feet. And you bear with the discomfort of having wet feet and cold feet and chilly feet and frozen feet. You bear with the discomfort because they're old shoes, you know, they're trusted friends. I can't throw these away, they're my favourites. So you keep them on your feet. But they're worn out. Some of you got everlasting shoes. You bought them, you put them on, and that's it. Clean regularly until you don't know what colour they were anymore. Till you don't know whether they started off blue, brown, black or yellow. There are so many layers on them that you find it quite difficult to walk in them because they've become so blooming heavy. But they're durable. They'll last me out. But they're inappropriate shoes. God doesn't really want you to wear them, these durable shoes. Remember, this is a spiritual principle. There are shoes that are too large. You wear them because you want room for your feet to grow. But you see, the problem is that they are shabby before they fit. Their backs are broken down before they fit. There are holes in the soles before they fit. But you can't get rid of them because you've got to grow into them. It prevents you from running, because if you try to run in shoes that are too big for you, I can guarantee you will end up on your nose. You see it in little children. My grandchildren, when I kick off high heels, they like to put them on. They know they're going to fall, but they like wearing them because they're too big. And people wear shoes constantly that are too big for them. You're always falling over and getting your nose bashed. You're always crying on the inside because you can't fill these wretched shoes. You bought them too big. Some people are suffering from shoes that are too small. You put them on and you have actually outgrown them. But small feet are pretty, aren't they? Small feet are nice. Do you know what the Chinese did because small feet were a thing of beauty? They would take a baby girl, not boys, just the girls, and they would bind the little girl's feet. And if you had several girls in a Chinese household, between the age of nothing and when she finished growing, there was this constant hum and whine of children in pain. Because you see, if you bind a foot when it's 3 inches long, hard enough, it probably won't grow more than another 2 inches. But the pain and the suffering is terrible. Little girls in that era in China couldn't walk. They couldn't play. They were completely taken up with their own pain because their feet were constantly hurting. And that's what some of you are doing to yourselves. You're wearing shoes that are too small. Some of you are wearing shoes that have actually been given you by other people. And they're the wrong colour for you. They're the wrong size. They're the wrong shape. They're the wrong fashion. They're the wrong year. They went out of fashion years ago. And you are still wearing them. But somebody else gave them to you. It doesn't make it their fault. It makes it yours for being such an idiot to keep them on your feet. And that's what it is. It's idiocy to wear shoes that are inappropriate and someone else has given you. So often we choose red shoes because we like the colour and then we give them to somebody else. And this is appropriate to everything in your life. It's appropriate to your calling. It's if you're forced to be a pastor and you're not. If you're forced to be a singer and you're not. If you're forced in a job that you don't like. If you're forced to wear clothes that are inappropriate. If your hair is cut in a style. The food you eat. There is everything. Anything that comes into your mind and heart from the Holy Spirit. That's wearing the wrong shoes. Anything like that. But your feet. It's your feet that are important. And God doesn't want you with deformed feet. He doesn't want you with sore feet. He wants you with feet that can be used. And I want to talk a little bit on the positive side about your feet. I want to talk about Moses, first of all. And I've chosen things that I hope that you'll know so you didn't have to bother with your Bibles. But it's Exodus 3, 5. And Moses was in the wilderness, tending his sheep, and he saw this bush burning. And he came up to have a look at it, because it was quite a phenomenon. He wanted to see what was going on. And this voice said to him, take off your shoes, because the ground you're standing on is holy ground. Now there's something very vulnerable about feet without shoes on, isn't there? Because you can walk on tacks, and it hurts. You can tread on glass, and they get harmed, they get cut, they get slashed, they begin to bleed. There's something vulnerable about taking off your shoes. there's also something of being at rest about taking your shoes off. You kick your shoes off when you come inside your own front door. And I think there's a bit of both of that in this with Moses. Because God says, take your shoes off, because the ground you're standing on is holy ground. But Moses was meeting with his father. He was at home and he could trust him. So with his shoes off and standing just as he was, and he just had a stick in his hand which helped him to walk over rough terrain and would, you know, rescue a sheep maybe if it got into difficulty, pushing briars aside and things like that, making a hole larger so he could pull the sheep out. And he stood there and God said, I am going to send you. I'm going to send you with the thing that you have in your hand, which was just a stick, and himself without his shoes. And from that sending of Moses, he ended up in Pharaoh's court, the court of the enemy. And he led a whole people out of captivity. It has something to do with his feet, his willingness to stand, his willingness to be unguarded with God, his willingness to be the person he was, to allow his feet the freedom of being what they were and the size that they needed to be. There's a little bit about feet in Solomon that I'd like to bring to your attention. This is 1 Kings 5:3. And Solomon says that his father couldn't build the temple of God because the Lord hadn't put his enemies under his feet. But Solomon says, I can build the temple because God has brought me to a place of peace. See, the reason that David couldn't build the temple quite clearly was because God hadn't put his enemies under his feet. It's all to do with feet. It's all to do with our willingness to be the people that God wants us to be. And then God can use us. And he will bring our enemies under our feet. Jesus. There are so many about Jesus. There's Acts and Hebrews and Corinthians and Ephesians. And everywhere it says, where is God going to put his enemies? Under his feet. Doesn't mention shoes, just plain old feet. And that's when we begin to feel a bit uncomfortable. Because you start treading on serpents and they'll bite you. But that was the promise. That someone, one day, a man, a son of God, would crush the serpent's head. And the serpent would bite his heel. And then we come to the church, to the saints. You see, Jesus has done it all. But what he's done is he's left the Holy Spirit with us so we can mop up. That's what he's done. We're supposed to be mopping up the areas of resistance in the world that still belong to Satan. That's our job. And it doesn't anywhere here say that I'm going to get all these enemies under my shoes. Again, it says I'm going to get them under my feet. My feet are going to be free. They're going to be a symbol of the fact that I can walk anywhere, even on serpents, and not be afraid. That is what God wants to do for us. So the promise in Genesis holds true just for you and I today. Because although Jesus has done it, he wants us to do it. He wants us to risk it. He wants us to crush the head of Satan and risk having our heels bitten. Because the last enemy that he's going to put under our feet is death. And Jesus has done that as well. He's done it all. He's done it all so that you and I can now do it all. But we have to find our own feet. There's a lovely piece in Exodus 36 that talks about the tabernacle. And I'm switching my metaphors now, okay? And it said that the tabernacle were made of these planks of wood. And each plank of wood had its own silver socket. and the plank of wood was put in the socket, top and bottom, and it stood there. Stood there all on its own. Didn't need anything else to keep it standing upright, except the socket. It just stood there. But it wasn't the tabernacle until all the other ones were standing as well. It was just a plank of wood. The tabernacle was the completed thing. It was every plank of wood standing in its silver socket. So that you couldn't say it was the tabernacle when one was standing. It was potentially the tabernacle. Potentially. But without all the planks being there, it wasn't the tabernacle. But when the last one went in, the glory of God came. Because they were all standing in their rightful places. So what I really would like you to do tonight is, I'm going to give you an opportunity to remove your shoes again. But I want you to remove them for a reason. And I want to tell you that we are each one of us unique. When you go into a shoe shop, you buy a pair of fives, five and a halves, nine and a halves, or whatever they are. And there are at least three dozen other people in the shop at the same time who could buy the same size shoe. But it isn't really true. Feet are not really like that. It's just that the manufacturer couldn't possibly manufacture all those minute changes in size. If you want a pair of shoes that fit you, you have to have them handmade. You can't buy them in a shop. Because the man who makes shoes will tell you that feet are unique. No two are alike. No two on the same body are alike. Your left foot and your right foot are different. They are not the same. And often you have a dilemma of buying the pair of shoes that fit one foot or the other. Or you've got to buy two pairs of shoes to get a decent fit. And we all talk about breaking our shoes in. Very rarely do you hear of anybody who can just put a pair of shoes on and go out for a walk in them. They need breaking in. But pinching, aching, sore, rubbed feet lead to certain things in our lives. They lead to envy. They lead to anger. They lead to a feeling of hurt and frustration. They lead to the past forever affecting the present. Always the past intruding on the present. They lead to fear and low self-opinion. So on the basis of all of that, and if the Holy Spirit has really witnessed something to your heart tonight, I want you to do, I'm going to make it even more difficult than normal. I'm not going to ask you just to stand. I'm going to ask you to take off your shoes and stand if it is applicable to you. Because I would like to pray for you that you have that piece of ground back from the enemy. So if it's appropriate to you, take off your shoes and stand. Right, just stand when you've got your shoes off, because I want you to stand on your feet. If you've worn other people's shoes, if you've looked at the person's shoes next to you and wanted to be in those shoes, that's envy. That will keep you from standing and doing what God wants you to do. Because God wants you to do something for him that nobody else can do. He hasn't got you cloned, you know. And if you don't do it, he's got a clone that will come trotting up and fill your place. He's not like that. I believe that if we're going to see Jesus come in this last decade, that we must take our own place in the war. I don't want to rush you. And if you're thinking it through, that's fine. But if you're finding that your feet are glued to the floor in your shoes, that could be an indication that you can't move your feet and go where you want to go. shoes that someone else has given you. A doctrine that somebody else has given you. A feeling about your particularly set of gifts that somebody else has given you. God gave you those gifts. No one has a right to lay a finger on them. You need to be who you are. Right, does anyone else want to join us? I'm just struggling a pair of boots off down here. We'll wait for her. Anyone else want to join us?
Chris, can I just make a suggestion? I think there may be some folks as well who feel that they're not always happy to be themselves, to be who they are. Mm. And somehow ourselves is also something that God has given to us. It's like a gift, like a calling. Just ourselves, aren't we? Mm. Individually. Mm. And I know at times that I have struggled just with who I am and just being yourself in the world.
Yeah. It's lots of things. Let the Holy Spirit witness to you. It's lots of things. It's you, it's the colour of your hair, it's the fact that your hair's straight when it should be curly or curly when it should be straight, and that you can't sing and you want to. It's all sorts of things. First of all, I want to say to you, thus saith the Lord, well done. Okay? Thus saith the Lord, well done. And now I'd like to pray for you. Lord, whatever it is that my brothers and sisters have stood for, whatever the shoes are that have been restricting their feet from going in the places where you want them to go and doing the things that you want them to do. Lord, tonight they acknowledge those things and they give them to you. And Lord, I want them to see the angels coming round gathering up all of these pairs of shoes.
Sure.
The angel's actually coming to each one and taking those inappropriate shoes.
Mm. Lord Jesus.
Mm. And with great laughter from the heavenly host, they're swinging them around their heads and chucking them in the pit. Mm. Because that's where they belong. Great laughter from the angels. It's a great game. They love to do it. They wish they could do it every day all the time. And they're slinging them in the pit. And now the Lord wants to commission each one of you. He wants to commission you to be who He has made you to be. There is nobody like you. There's nobody either dead, living, or yet to be born who's like you. You are totally unique in God. And He looked into your mother's womb when you were forming and He said, that's my girl. That's my boy. And He loved you then. And everything about you is appropriate to do the work that He has for you to do. So tonight, have that ground back from the enemy. Have your feet back. Stretch your toes. Take a little while to find out what shoes you should get on. Lord, send your Holy Spirit to each one. Send your Holy Spirit to ease the ache in the feet. To ease the ache in the feet. And to say, I'm glad you've taken off your shoes. Because this is holy ground. Because this is where I am. I'm glad you've taken off your shoes and come into my presence. Because this is home. And you can take your shoes off and be comfortable. Praise God. Amen. Just one last word, another thus saith the Lord. Don't ever try to put the shoes on again. Don't do it, says the Lord. Amen.
Just while these folks are standing, can you just stretch out your hand to them and let's pray the anointing of God upon them, that they shall walk more clearly in the ways of God than they've ever done before. So if you can get near to someone, stretch out a hand, put it on their back, put it on their shoulder, and let's pray for these folk. If there's someone that hasn't got anyone, just walk out of your seat and get near to them and bless them in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, Lord, we want to be prepared by you to walk in good works that you have ordained for us before the foundation of the world. Lord, we realize that many of these things have been, we've been robbed of by the enemy, who has kept us back by all kinds of means. And we just pray right now, Lord, that you will anoint these folk that have stood, and each one of us, Lord, to walk in those ways, to appropriate those good works, to do what we have been made to do. Lord, we thank you that you're causing our feet to be shod with a gospel, which is a gospel of peace, and that you want us to walk on the mountains, bringing the good news of the gospel of peace to the people that are around us day by day. In our families, Lord, in the circles in which we work, everywhere that we go, Lord, you want us to minister the peace of God. So send forth your Holy Spirit upon your people, we pray. And bless them in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Do be seated just for a moment. Too hard. Yeah. Oh, there we go. Just want to add one or two things to that, and then I'm hoping we're going to sing a song which I mentioned to Dave before we came here, How Beautiful Upon the Mountains. And I think it'd be appropriate for us to sing that. But it was about 2 years ago at festival. And it wasn't at the same time God was speaking to Christine. It was quite a different time. God was talking to me about finding our feet. And there are just three things that I want to leave with you. Moses, when he came to that burning bush, was told by the Lord to take the shoes off his feet because he was coming to holy ground. And I think there are two aspects to holiness. I want to talk a bit about holiness tomorrow. But there are two aspects. One is the fearsome, awesome aspect of holiness, that God has called us to be perfect even as he is perfect. And there's a kind of awesome aspect to that. His perfection, he wants us to partake of. And we're coming onto that ground. We're standing on holy ground. And I was with a brother who was at a conference for shepherds, as they call it in the United States of America, some 10 or 12 years ago, where Ern Baxter and some of the other brothers came together and they began to move in a particular kind of way. And perhaps there are things, as they look back, I've no doubt on those years, that they would want to change. But at that time, the anointing of God came down and someone prophesied in the meeting, take the shoes from off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. And I don't know how many there were there, thousands of leaders. I think it was something like 10,000 leaders were gathered together in that meeting. And as they took the shoes off their feet, there was a deathly silence in the meeting. And one by one, these grown men just began to weep as they sensed the presence and holiness of God. We stand before a holy God who, if it weren't for Jesus, when we came into his presence, we would be utterly consumed. And that same fire, that same holiness, is something that he wants to plant in our lives. And we then become a kind of, what shall I say, you know when you hold a dark glass up to the sun to so that you can look at it, a filter, that's what I'm looking for. We become a filter through which the world can actually see something of God before they come to him face to face. So we're standing on holy ground. The other thing is that that holy ground is home. It's home. If you go to Norway or Scandinavia, Sweden, Denmark, whenever you go into someone's house, there's always a kind of cloakroom, and the first thing that you do is to take the shoes from off your feet. One of the reasons is they've got such lovely homes. They've got nice carpets and they don't want your rotten, dirty shoes all over them. But I think I'm right in saying that that was the first thing, if you lived in the Middle East, that you did when you went into someone's house. You took your shoes off. And when Moses came to that burning bush and God said, take your shoes off, he was saying to Moses, this is my cloakroom. You're coming home. And I believe that God does want us to be completely relaxed with him and at home with him, and to take our shoes off in his presence and to find our feet, to find out who we are in him. And so there are three things. God wants us to find our feet with him. He wants us to be able to go into his front room and put our feet on his mantelpiece and be at home with God. That there's nothing in our lives that we'll be ashamed of. And I'm not talking about condemnation now, but I'm saying that we can be so open with God and we can be so at home with him that we can come into God's front room and put our feet up on his mantelpiece and say how good it is to dwell in the tabernacle of the Lord, to dwell in the house of the Lord. And David said, that's where I want to dwell forever and forever. And part of that is to do with making him Lord of our lives, putting him first. When Jesus is able to come and put his feet up in our lives, then we can go into his life and put our feet up in him. Mark chapter 5 is a very interesting chapter. Some of you will remember that I've mentioned it quite often before in my history. But it's very, very interesting because there were three people who found the feet of Jesus in Mark chapter 5. Three of them, all in desperate circumstances. One with an incurable disease. Another with an incurable death on their hands. Death is pretty incurable, isn't it? And another one with demonic problems, such as we couldn't begin to describe the pain and the suffering. All of them in great need. And in each case, someone found the feet of Jesus. And I wonder how often we are looking for something in life. We're looking for our identity. We're looking for healing. We're looking for some kind of ministry. We're looking for blessing. But God is calling us afresh in these days to look for Jesus, to find his feet. And as we come to his feet and we worship at his feet and fall at his feet, so we find a relationship with God and we find who we are in him. And I can hardly move on without referring to Psalm 134. We've all mentioned it many times. I've heard Morris minister on it, those of us that have a bit of a history with the fellowship here. But to me, it's a very significant psalm because it's the last of the Psalms of Ascent. And it's the psalm where it seems that having gone through all those other steps, we've come into the presence of God. And when we get into his presence, we no longer need to say, bless me, bless mine. But we can say, come, bless the Lord. And I believe as we approach the 90s, we are coming into a very, very dark period in history. I'm convinced that if God is bringing his harvest to fruition, then the devil is also bringing his harvest to fruition. The two are growing up together. And in fact, Jesus said they would grow up together and that they would be harvested together. And he's not going to be pushed into harvesting the harvest of evil before the harvest of good is grown up. He doesn't want to cut down all the evil in the world and then have ears of corn that aren't fully ripened. They'll be of no use to him. And so the two are growing up hand in hand together. And that psalm says that it's by night that we come into the house of the Lord and lift up our holy hands. And so we mustn't be afraid of the approaching darkness, of the pending doom, because as we get closer and closer to Jesus, so we're going to be able to lift up holy hands in the house of the Lord by night and say, come, bless the Lord. And I think one of the encouraging things is that God is building us into fellowships like this so that we can look at one another and we can say, come, bless the Lord. And we can have relationships with other churches and we can look at them when they're going through it and we can say, come on, bless the Lord. Don't worry. It's dark. It's painful. But it's okay. God is there. And so we've got to find God if we want to find our feet. The other thing is that we've got to find one another if we want to find our feet. Do you remember Jesus, when they went into that house, they had a busy day, they kicked off the shoes from off their feet, and Jesus went in, and they were all so busy with their activity and what they'd been doing, that not one of them concerned themselves with the menial task of hospitality. There was no one there to do it for them, and nobody else stepped into the place of washing one another's feet. And Jesus took that opportunity to share with them what it means to find your feet. To find your feet is to find your brother's feet and to bless your brother. And I think anybody who has been to the feet of Jesus will have the ability to interpret that into acts of kindness to one another. Now, I know that all over the world people are actually washing one another's feet, and I think there's something nice in the symbolism of that, but it's not terribly relevant to our culture. But I think we can find ways of washing one another's feet when things go wrong, when we're going through times of darkness. My reaction is always to feel inadequate and to want to run away. I never forget when Ian and Nita lost their baby, and they weren't the only ones in the fellowship, in a number who've experienced that in one way or another. But how inadequate we feel. And all I could do on that morning was to run into Ian's house, grab my arms around him, and just weep with him. And there are others who are suffering in our fellowships, in our churches. We thank God for all the healing miracles that he's doing, but for all those that are healed, there are far more that are not healed. I just wrote an article, actually, for a magazine, for Renewal, being the February issue, hints for people who are not healed. And I wondered how the editor would take it, Edward England, but I got a letter in the post while I was away in the States, and it was on my desk when I got back, and he said, thank you for the sensitive way in which you dealt with this subject. It is the best article going in the February issue. And he told me prior to that that he had an issue of Renewal in which there was a wonderful testimony of healing, but they put alongside it the testimony of someone who didn't get healed. And you know, he said, we were asked for reprint after reprint, not of the testimony of the healing, but of the testimony of the person that wasn't healed. Why? Because there's so many people that identified with that. And I don't want to focus on the negative, but we've got to find ways of washing one another's feet, even in inadequacies. We look at one another, we see that there are things that need to be done in our lives, and we just don't know how to do it. Mm-hmm. People perhaps who've been disillusioned with us because they've come across our inadequacies, what can we do? All we can do is weep for them and love them and hold them dear in our hearts until such time as we can find a way of doing something that's appropriate to be able to wash their feet. Finding our feet is finding Jesus' feet. Finding our feet is finding our brother's feet and our sister's feet and learning how to wash them. And finally, finding our marching feet. All of this is so that we can get out there and we can go. So we can do something. For me, one of the most threatening things Jesus said was go. And I think the reason it was so threatening was because I was brought up under that word. The Great Commission was the thing that the Salvation Army ministered day in and day out. The one gospel text that was constantly brought before us on the platform, certainly in my days in the Salvation Army, was go ye into all the earth and preach the gospel. They never mentioned the bit about, you know, healing the sick and all the rest of it in Mark 16, but never mind. They did mention that word, and they did it. And we can look back to their history, and you can read some of their books, really exciting books. Five young men and women, I forget what the proportions were, but it may have been two young men and three young women, I don't know, but they went to New Zealand, and they went off into all the four corners of that country for a year, and they came back at the end of that year and reported how church after church after church had been planted by five young men and women that went to an entirely new country and faced all the opposition and all the rigors of serving Jesus there, and they came back and told one another how that country had been turned upside down. Now, God is not pointing the finger at us and saying, go, but he is putting us in touch with the Holy Spirit and saying, from this position of being filled, having your tank replenished, I want you to switch the ignition, and I want you to go for me into all the earth. And so we've got to find our marching feet. And Jesus is calling us to put on the shoes of the gospel of peace. It's a peaceful gospel. He said, when you go into someone's home for the first time, pray down the peace of God on that home. If they reject you, walk away. Shake the dust from off your feet. But we are bringing the good news of the gospel of peace. And that's what the world needs out there. We are not bringing the gospel of fellowship life. That should be a backdrop for us to be able to preach the gospel. But I think some of us cop out of actually sharing Jesus. It's easier to talk about the fellowship and the good things that happen in the group and so on. It's much easier, isn't it, to even to talk about God than it is to talk about Jesus and what he did on the cross. And I do believe that God wants us to take courage, and not from any position of wrong kind of pressure or condemnation, but to begin to have faith in what he's put in our hearts. We found God. We found one another. Therefore, we can take courage and go. It was only a while back, I can't remember how long ago, but not more than 2 or 3 years, when I heard someone sharing and realized for the first time that this generation is the generation of martyrs. We always think of the first early church as being the generation of martyrs. But do you know, in our generation, more people have died for Jesus and for the gospel message than all the rest of history put together. Do you know that? That's true. That in this generation, more people have died for Jesus than ever before in the whole of history. And if you read in your papers today, you remember that 16 people, was it, were massacred in Zimbabwe by terrorists out there. They're still dying today. We've heard from David Wong about what went on in China and so on. And there is a price to be paid, because we are fighting a real enemy, as Christine said. And I do find it thrilling that Jesus could have wrapped things up 2,000 years ago. When he died on the cross, he actually got his foot fair and square on Satan's neck. Satan bruised his heel. Jesus went down into the bowels of hell and suffered physical pain. He suffered like no one could understand there in hell. Not just the nails of the cross and the pain of being on the cross, but he actually went down into hell and he suffered. And there he broke open the gates of hell and he let the captives free. Now, he could at that point have ascended unto the Father and said, I've done it, Father. But what he did was to say, Father, I want a little time. I want a little time, because I want a whole generation of people to share in this with me. I want a whole generation of people to get their feet with mine on the neck of Satan. And Jesus has done it. He has disarmed the principalities and powers. But as Christine said, he's waiting for us to do the mopping up operation, so that we can share with him in that great victory parade, and we can have our feet upon Satan's head. So finding our feet is getting them on the neck of Satan. And I think if there's one thing I want to do, and I want to maintain in my life, is a desire to see Satan put under the feet of the Church of Jesus Christ. Not just my feet, but the church, the feet of the Church of Jesus Christ. Because I believe that when we do that, then the heavens will break open and Jesus will come to meet us, and he will be saying, you are triumphant. And we'll look up to him and we'll say, but Lord, only because you triumphed. And together we will be one here on the earth, ruling and reigning forever and forever. And so I think what God is saying to us tonight, and I don't want to prolong it this evening, is that we're finding our feet in order to share and participate with him in his glory. Remember that prayer he prayed? The glory that you gave me, Father, I am giving to them, that they may be one even as we are one, that the world might see. Share us in the glory of Jesus Christ. And so from this position of enjoying the love and the forgiveness and everything else that Jesus has to give to us, we can move out in strength to serve him and serve one another in these coming days. And I want to say more about the fact that it is near the end, but we'll keep that for tomorrow. So let's stand together, shall we? And Dave, perhaps you come with the musicians, and we'll just worship the Lord and allow God to stir our hearts. Allow him to give us the belief that he wants us to share with him in this great work of mopping up. If you want to read a bit more about it, read Revelation chapter 12 and see that when that group of overcomers got to the throne, it says that now is the salvation of the Lord come to the earth. Satan is cast out, and we begin to see the closing stages of the battle. Praise the Lord. Yeah.
Well, let's sing number 60. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. Hallelujah. It's quite exciting, isn't it, really?